We all have a tendency to, to admire someone who has strong faith and who's active in work, who's happy and content in what they do. I call to an example the Apostle Paul in Judaism. In Galatians 1:13-14, Paul says, "You've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers." In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, concerning zeal, he was persecuting the church. Concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Now, this is the type of life that he was pursuing. But notice, later, as he served Christ, in Philippians 3:12-14, he says, "Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then, of course, in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, we all are familiar with the passage of scripture where Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." We understand that the range of interest among Christians varies widely. We know that there are Christians who are filled with zeal. Paul talked about the Thessalonians and in 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3. And he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus in the sight of God, our God and Father." Also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, "We are bound to thank God always for you." Excuse me. "Thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." Certainly, that's commendable, and there's no doubt that it is. But how is zeal seen? Well, zeal is observed by attending the assemblies on a regular basis, being willing to make certain sacrifices, studying the Bible diligently. That means taking advantage of home teaching as well as congregational teaching, and teaching and inviting others to the Lord. And we all see this as being very commendable. But others, unfortunately, have become lukewarm. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Jesus says, "I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish you were hot or cold. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Now that's a sickening sight for us to ponder. But what's the evidence of lukewarmness? Well, it's seen in the attendance of assemblies sporadically. You know, there are some people that if the church meets and they're not there, everybody wonders why. Everybody wonders why. And they check up on them. There's other people that don't show up and people just go, oh, well, they're not here. And that's the ones we're talking about. We're talking about the lukewarm ones. We're talking about the ones who only give their leftovers to the Lord. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, rather than making any kind of sacrifice, they figure out all their expenses and all the things they want to do, and then they say, well, Lord, this is all that's left for you this week. And so they give the Lord the leftovers. They are notorious for neglecting opportunities to study. Opportunities present themselves, and they say, oh, that's for somebody else. That's not me. I already know all that. I don't need to study that anymore. And of course, they're the ones who need it the most. And they're the ones who do little or no personal work. No, that's for someone else to do. That's not my job. That's not my job. That's somebody else. But there's also, we find, that there are some who become cold and indifferent and who actually forsake the Lord. We read about Demas over in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. Why? Why did he forsake him? Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Notice, he departed from Paul. Why? Because he loved the world. That's why John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? Because the things that are in the world are Satan's things. They're not God's things. They're not heavenly things. But look at this. Demas forsook him. Well, we see Christians who manifest this in just absolutely quitting the assemblies of the church altogether. I don't see any sense in it. That's for somebody else, not me. Well, such people are often covetous. Covetous of what? Of their time and their money. Covetous. Well, I can spend my time better. I can spend my money better. They're covetous. And whatever Bibles they have laying around the house are collecting dust. Just collecting dust because of lack of use. And actually, they become ashamed of the church and ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But with all of this, I have to wonder, what does it take to maintain a high level of interest in the Lord's work? Well, let's look at Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 9 and 10. Paul says, and he's praying for the Colossians here. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, in this, Paul prayed for three things. And all three of these things contribute to interest. He prayed for their desire, their fervor, and their zeal. Notice it. Notice he first of all prayed for knowledge. Why? Well, knowledge increases interest. That's why. Knowledge of a subject, and of course being skilled in a subject, is a way of increasing your interest in that subject. You know, in sports, the more you know, the more interested you become. If you know nothing about whether they make a touchdown or a goal or whatever, you don't know what the, it's no interest in it. You don't know how much points they get. You know, I had this problem when I started going to soccer games of my oldest grandson. I absolutely knew nothing about soccer. And it was hard to get excited about soccer. But by the time Dylan came along, I had it figured out pretty well. But the more interest you get, the more interest by knowledge. And the same is true with hobbies and things like, hobbies, building things or possibly collecting things. The more knowledge you have, the more interested you become. Now, let's apply this. Knowledge of God's will increases interest. The Colossians bore fruit in response to their understanding of God's grace. Look at Colossians 1 and 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. The more we learn of God's will, the more excited we will become. Look with me at Psalms. Go to the book of Psalms. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 111. I'm going to look at several Psalms here, three different Psalms, but they're all in 119th Psalm, okay? David says, "Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Then 162, "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." Then Psalm 164, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." You see that the more we know, the more excited we become. The more excited we become. But obtaining knowledge requires diligence. If we are negligent, we will have to be taught all over again. Now, look at Hebrews 5 with me. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. "For by this time, you ought to have be..." Okay, I'm going to start back over again and quote this. "For by this time, you ought to be teachers, but you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." You see, if you're negligent, you need to be taught all over again. Now, to grow, we must always desire the milk of the word. In 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verses 1 and 2, Peter says, "Laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word." Why? That you may grow thereby. The psalmist provides us with a good example in the 119th Psalm again. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Now, we return to Paul's prayer for the Colossians in Colossians 1, 9, 10. And we note that his desire was that they walk worthy of the Lord. Now, what does that call for? Well, that calls for adding participation to knowledge. Participation increases interest. This is true in many things. Again, for instance, now, sports. Well, interest in sports can be from the spectator point of view, but interest in sports is even more when you participate. You learn and you do things and you take part. You participate rather than being just a spectator. Of course, I can relate to this in the realm of hobbies. Fishing, for instance. Fishing is not a spectator sport. Fishing is a participation sport. But there are other sports that are the same way. But the more you participate, the more you want to participate. Did you ever think that? The more you participate, the more you want to. Sitting on the bench for the whole game isn't much fun. Isn't much fun. But having an opportunity to participate makes you want to do more. Now, let's look at God's word and see how this applies. There is a blessedness in the very doing of God's will. See this in John 17 and verse 13. John 17, 13. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's Jesus speaking now. That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. James says in James 1 and verse 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Happiness comes to those who walk in the ways of the Lord. Again, we're going to go back to Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Certainly there is a happier conscience and a satisfaction knowing that you are a doer of the word and not merely a hearer. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 24, Matthew 7 and verse 24. Therefore, whoever here hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. Now, we know what happened. Floods came, the waters came, and beat upon it, and it stood. Why? Because it was founded upon the rock. But the foolish man came along, and he built the house that looked pretty much the same. The only difference is he chose to build it on sand. And Jesus says that this man, whenever the rains descended and the floods came and beat on his house, it fell. And great was its fall. Why? He didn't build on a solid foundation. James, in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 24, says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Look at the danger. Deceiving yourselves. You're deceiving yourself. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We understand that any labor that we do for the Lord will not be in vain. Paul assures us of this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For you know that your labor is not in vain. But that leads to the third thing that Paul prays for. And that third thing is fruit bearing. Well, what is that? Well, we might just call that success. We might just call it success. Now, success increases interest. If we engage in activities without success, what's the outcome? We get discouraged. We get discouraged. But failure to succeed has led many to lose interest in various ventures. In fact, even preaching. I hear about it all the time. Young men who preach for several years and then just suddenly they give it up and become a used car salesman. Now, there's nothing wrong with being used car salesman. I got criticized for implying that used car salesmen are dishonest. I want to correct that. I don't think all of them are. I was merely referring to the common understanding of a used car salesman, which is the same thing as the common understanding of a lawyer, and we know all lawyers aren't that way. But anyway, that's sad. That's sad. A young preacher gets discouraged, and he quits preaching the gospel. But what do we know? Well, we know that success in God's word increases interest. Bible study. Do you know? I'm probably louder than he is, aren't I? Anyway, in Bible study, when you really dig in and you learn the meaning of a passage of scripture, you know what it makes you want to do? It makes you want to learn more. It makes you want to learn more. Whenever you're doing personal work and you see someone obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, what does it make you want to do? It makes you want to convert more. Whenever you engage in personal edification, and you see that those you have taught are growing in the Lord, it produces great joy. You know, in 3 John, verses 3 and 4, 3 John 3 and 4, John says, I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in truth, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And that's true of us. I mean, you don't know the kind of joy that fills your heart whenever someone you have taught the gospel to and maybe have not been in contact with for many years, and then suddenly they pop up on Facebook or somewhere, and you find out that they're preaching the gospel or that they're in a faithful congregation working diligently, it fills your heart with joy. But sad to say, many people lose interest in the Lord's work because they have never tasted the joys of success. Why haven't they? Because Bible study takes effort, and they're not willing to put forth the effort. Personal work takes effort, and they're not willing to put forth the effort. That's why. Now, if you are not interested in the Lord's work, or it's likely, or maybe you've lost interest in it, it's likely due to a lack of three things. Listen to it. Knowledge, participation, and success. Those three things. For those willing to maintain interest in the Lord's work, Paul shares two more thoughts with you. First of all, we will not be alone in our efforts. You're not alone. Even if it feels like everyone around you is against you, you're not alone. Colossians 1 verse 11, listen. Strengthen with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you've also obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. We should be thankful that God has qualified us to receive the rewards that are to come. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to God the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Did you think about that? He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That sparks interest, doesn't it? That sparks interest. Now, the question for you to ponder is this. Are you showing your gratitude by maintaining a high level of interest in the work of the Lord? I believe this to be a very pertinent question during the time that we are experiencing now. It's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to think everything's against us. But you know, this is a good time to get encouraged. Look around you. See others that have the same zeal that you have. And there's even some on our, out here on our Zoom that we're, that are watching us this morning. They have the same level of interest that you have. And you can draw from that. You can draw from it. And you can use it to the glory of God. And that's what we all want to do. That's what we all want to do. May God give us the ability to press on and to do the things that he would have us to do, that his name may be glorified and that we may someday inherit that eternal home.